this little girl, she's so sweet, her name is Harper, and she walked up to me after the devotion time, and she tapped me, and she said, "Bridget, guess what?" And Bridget said, "What, Harper?" And she said, "I'm Jesus's little princess." And I thought, take that, Walt Disney, you know? You don't have the corner on the princess market. So anyway, it was great. Kids heard about the resurrection. A little girl named Elise came up and said, "I had no idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. I did not know that." And then she said to her leader, "I have got to go home today and tell my parents about this. They don't know about this." And we were like, "Go home, Elise. Preach it." So, cool. Continue to pray, though, for Pastor Mike Self, if you would, this week. We're concerned about Pastor Mike Self. The kids know him as Spelunk, the cave explorer, all right? And yes, that is a plunger. You had to be there. But anyway, okay. It's great. Enough of that. Let's get rid of that quick. Hey, go ahead and pull out your Bible this morning. And today, the message this morning is a little bit more personal. It's kind of a personal message from my heart, I guess you could say, because what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to share with you a prayer out of the scriptures that has personally meant a lot to me in my Christian life over the years. It's in the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible open to the book of Psalms, chapter 34 is where we're going. If you don't have a Bible or you didn't bring a Bible, just raise your hand. Ushers are making their way down the aisle now. We'd love for you to have a Bible there in front of you. I turn to Psalm 34 when I'm looking for the perfect language to express my gratitude to God for all that he's done in my life, okay? And that means that I turn to Psalm 34 all the time, like constantly, because I'm constantly wanting the perfect language to thank God for his work in my life. Psalm 34 is incredibly rich. It's incredibly beautiful. And I want to invite you to enjoy it with me today. And as you're turning, I want to tell you a story about the moment in my life when I came to the realization that I was that kind of Christian who would cry out to God for help in the moment of trouble and then often neglect to circle back and thank God and praise him when he would show up in miraculous ways. All right? I was that guy. And if you know that guy, no one like you, none of you are that guy, but I was that guy. And it took my 7-year-old daughter, Bridget, to point it out to me, okay? So it was one of those weeks where it seems like everything hits at once. All the deadlines, all the demands. It was one of those weeks a few years ago. All of my projects came due in 1 week. It was the final week of a term up at seminary. I was up at Western working on a theology degree, and I had 3 papers due by Friday morning, all right? Plus, I had an event here at the church on Wednesday night. I was leading some prayer. I don't remember exactly what it was. And I had to come up with a sermon for Sunday morning. So I was really stressed out, okay? It was Monday morning. I was stressed. I was in the car driving with Bridget, and I don't know about you, but my stress comes out when I'm driving, all right? And I was driving, and Bridget looked over, 7, and she was like, "Dad, are you okay? You seem stressed, Dad, you know?" And I was like, "I am stressed, Bridget. That was very intuitive of you." And she said, "Well, tell me what's on your mind, Dad." And I told her what was going on, you know? And Bridget, she was like, "Well, hey, Dad, have you stopped to pray about that, you know?" "You know, Bridget, I have not stopped to pray about that. Thank you." And she said, "Well, I think you should pray about that." And I said, "That's a great idea." And then I look over and Bridget has bowed her head. She's in the car, you know, she's bowed her head and she's looking up and be like, "Right now." I mean, I'm saying right now, pray about it. So we prayed in the car. I asked the Lord to help me. I cried out to God, told him about what was happening in my week. Bridget prayed. It was kind of a beautiful moment. I said amen, right? I forgot all about it. Came home that Sunday afternoon after a day of ministry. I went downstairs. I fell on the couch, literally collapsed on the couch. I was probably watching a soccer game. I started to zone off, and suddenly I could feel the hot breath of Bridget McMurray, like sitting on the couch. There she is. I open my eyes, and she's looking at me, and she goes, "Do you have anything to share, Dad, about how God answered your prayer this week?" I was like, "Bridget." She was like, "I'm looking for a praise report, Dad." All right. It was amazing. So I told her all about how God had showed up in my life and answered our prayer. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes it takes your 7-year-old daughter to point it out. And aren't we all like that? Aren't we all like that? Oh, we go to God when times are tough, when it's intense, when the deadlines are due. We go to God, we cry out, we pray. And then how often does God show up in amazing ways and we completely neglect to circle back and thank him for all he's done in our lives? There's a curious little story in the Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn there, read it later. Luke chapter 17, where Jesus miraculously heals 10 lepers. Strange little story. Maybe you remember this one. He heals these 10 lepers. They all go away. They're healed. And the story, as it goes, only one of them circles back to come to Jesus and thank him for what had happened in his life. And I don't know about you, but I want to be like that one guy who circles back and says a prayer of gratitude. And that's what Psalm 34 is about. So will you turn in your Bible now to Psalm 34? It's my favorite psalm. I know you're going to fall in love with this. I'm only going to read the first 10 verses for the sake of time. But will you follow along with me this morning? It says of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. That little language there at the top is just a bit of the context. So apparently this psalm is written in response to a situation that we're going to look at later in David's life where he was being threatened by a rival king and he pretended to be crazy and he was delivered. And then David circled back and he wrote Psalm 34. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And here's how it goes. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Isn't that rich? Isn't that beautiful? I remember a couple of years ago reading this psalm when I was going through a season in my life where God was carrying me through something really difficult, really painful. And I remember that I stumbled across Psalm 34, and as I read the psalm, I immediately started to weep. Because I felt like when I was reading it, I felt like David is inside of my heart. That's what it felt like. It was almost like David is the first person who's ever totally understood what I was going through, and he wrote words that captured so perfectly everything that I wanted to say to God, better than I could have ever thought to say them. And so as I read the psalm and as I prayed these 10 verses, I got emotional. And I'm hoping that what will happen in your life as we work through the psalm is this psalm will become as meaningful to you as it is to me. If you look at your Bible, you'll notice that the first 10 verses are broken into 3 stanzas. Can you see them there? They're like paragraphs. 3 groupings. And what I want to do is I'm going to break the psalm down by those 3 paragraphs under 3 headings, okay? And I want to give you headings because I'm going to ask you to use these headings in your prayer life. that you could go to Psalm 34 and work through this psalm and work through it under these headings. You could even write these in your Bible. Heading number one is thank God. And that's verses 1 through 3. You could just write that in the margin there. Thank God. Heading number 2, which is verses 4 through 7, is trust God. So we start with thank God, then we go to trust God. And then heading number 3, which is verses 8 through 10, is taste God. Interesting. Talk about that. So we got thank God. This is the prayer of gratitude and praise for all that God has done. And you'll notice in a minute, I'll show you, you work through verses 1 through 3. That's what you're doing. You're thanking God, you're praising him. But then you get to verses 4 through 7, and that's the moment when you trust God. And this is the moment in your prayer life when you put your humble confidence in the sovereign God to show up in your present circumstances. But then the third heading, it's really interesting, taste God. That probably sounds strange, but it might be the most rich part of the prayer. Because I think what's happening here is that David is talking about the joy and the satisfaction of having a personal relationship with God. It's all about the relationship with God. So he starts and he thanks God, then he trusts God, and then he just slows down and he just says, now God, I'm just going to enjoy you. You're so good. Verse 8, taste the Lord and see, he's so good. So I want to work through these three, and we'll start with heading number 1, thank God. It's verses 1 through 3. There are some amazing words in these verses. Will you look over the verses again with your Bible? Let me point them out. We have the word bless in verse 1. I'll bless the Lord at all times. And then we have the word boast in verse 2. Very interesting word. He says, my soul boasts in the Lord. And then in verse 3, I love this word, magnify the Lord. I'll talk about that word in a minute. But magnify the Lord. And David said, let's exalt his name together. It's all about thanking God, praising God. David was the kind of believer who would stop what he was doing on a regular basis. Just hit the pause button of his life and just stop what he was doing and carve out time in his prayer life just to thank God for everything that God was doing in his life. I think this is so important. And there's a principle that I want to share that comes out of this. And it goes like this. When you pause to give thanks, it allows you to connect the dots between what you've prayed for and how God has worked in your life. And that is such an important part of the Christian life. Sometimes we just need to slow down and hit the pause button. I love that concept. It's like you just need to hit the pause button and slow down and connect the dots in your life. I don't know about you, but for me, so often I'm racing so fast that I'm not even aware of all the things sometimes that God is doing. And so I don't slow down and just thank God and praise God and pay attention, look at my life and connect all the dots and realize, God, has it been work? He's been at work over here. I was praying about that last week. And God has been at work in this little part of my life. Oh my gosh, I just prayed about that this morning. And I would have rushed by it because I've always got my car in the left lane, you know. I'm always tearing. And so David teaches us, wait a minute, just slow down. Hit the pause button and take some time just to thank God and connect the dots. So he blesses the Lord. He says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. This word bless, the idea is to speak a good word about someone. When you bless, what you're doing in your prayer life, and I want to ask you to begin to do this, all you're doing is you're putting into words all those feelings of gratitude that you have. You're feeling gratitude in your heart towards the Lord. And David says, when you bless God, you're just taking all of that sentiment and you're putting it into words and you're expressing it to God. In the Old Testament, parents would bless their children, moms and dads. In particular, fathers, the blessing of the father was a powerful thing in the life of a child. And in the Old Testament, a father would lay his hands on his child and speak good words over his son or his daughter. In the Old Testament, God blesses his people, but also God's people are called to bless God, to put into words how we feel about God, to thank him. Super important if you're going to connect the dots in your life. And David says, he says in at the end of verse 1, that praise, it should continually be in your mouth. He goes, it's not just enough for your gratitude to be in your heart. You got to get it out of your heart, into your mouth, and you got to learn how to speak it. It's almost as if David is saying, you're never going to connect the dots in your life if you don't have that discipline to take all those feelings and put them into words. You know that is? Sometimes a feeling remains half-baked until you stop and say, I'm going to express this to God. I'm going to literally say it. Have you ever had an interaction with someone at the church? And you walked away from that interaction and you were super grateful for something they said or something they did. You just walked away and you were like, I was so blessed. I was so impressed by that person. Something they said to me, the way they prayed for me, the way I saw them serving. And you think to yourself, you know what? I'm going to send them an email. I'm going to do it. This time I'm actually going to do it, right? I'm going to go home and I'm going to write a personal note. And then you walk away and you totally forget to do it, right? I hear people say that all the time. I was going to send a note to that person. I went away, totally forgot. You know what's interesting about that? It's not just the other person who misses out on the blessing. I mean, it would be an incredible blessing for someone to receive a personal note from you when you're encouraged by them. But you want to know who really misses out in that moment? You do. You're the one who misses out. Because there's something that happens when you actually take the time to put your sentiment into words and express them. It's like the dots come together and you feel completely all of the gratitude that's going on in there. And David understood this. So David said, it's not enough just to bless God. That blessing needs to be on my lips continually. And then look what he says in verses 2 and 3. David says, and you know what? Every time I do that, that kind of blessing, it's really contagious. It's super contagious. He says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And then he goes on and says, now magnify the Lord with me. David wanted all of his gladness in God to begin to spread to the people that were around him. And he knew that if he articulated that thanksgiving, it would spread. Other people would get caught up in sort of the positivity. David's positivity would spread out into the community, and other people maybe who were downtrodden, people who were humble in spirit would draft in behind David's gladness. What a principle. I love that principle. A couple of years ago, I came across a study about marriages by a group called the Gottman Group. I was doing some training on how to do premarital care. And I came across this study by the Gottmans. They're up in Seattle. And in the study, they said, you know, the average person, for every encouraging, positive thing they hear 11 criticisms or negatives. And the Gottmans said, that's one of the things that's destroying marriages, for one thing, all right? But this translates to the church. So the Gottmans were saying, every time you hear something positive, you've already heard 11 negatives. Isn't that fascinating? So then they went in and they started to study marriages. And they started to study, okay, how does this principle work itself out in marriages? And what makes a marriage work really well? And here's what they discovered. I'll read a couple paragraphs. This will help you in your church life and in your married life. It's a 2-for-1, all right? Here we go. Research suggests that what really separates the happy couples from the miserable is a healthy balance between their positive and negative interactions. All couples have different styles of approaching conflicts. Some yell, some slam doors, don't raise hands, while others retreat into separate corners of their home and fume quietly, okay, which is apparently more noble. Okay, neither style necessarily spells relationship doom. Listen to this. Volatile couples can stick together when their frequent arguments are conducted in the context of mutual love and passion, when their disagreements are had in a state of what the Gottmans call positive sentiment override. PSO. Let's get it on. I'm hearing a song. PSO, positive sentiment override. And here's what they say. All they're saying is, anytime something negative happens, the key to a healthy marriage is to make sure that when you're dealing with something negative, you already have a bedrock of all kinds of positivity, compliments and affection and love and tenderness. It's just behind that one negative moment, which is a necessary moment, there's all of this positivity that's happened. Positive sentiment override. However, balance does not mean a 50-50 equilibrium. Dr. John Gottman charted the amount of time couples spent arguing versus interacting positively, touching, smiling, paying compliments, laughing, and they found that there is a very specific ratio. Would you like to know what it is? Write this down, husbands. Write this down. Here's the ratio. 5 to 1. 5 to 1. There it is. PSO. 5 to 1. Now, think about how true that is in the church. How true it is in the church to have tons of positive things that are being shared in our community. David got this. He understood. I get it. You come to the church, you go to the prayer circle, you're in a crisis moment, and you share, and people pray with you. But here's the question. How many people come back the next Sunday to that same prayer circle? Right over here on Sunday morning. Do you see the chairs? We pray on the fourth Sunday of every month. How many people come back to that same prayer circle and say, I have to tell you the positive thing that happened that God did in my life? And it's just contagious. And it just erupts in the church. And that's where David gets this idea of magnify. The church starts to magnify God together. Or you walk into your growth group. And you come in there and you've not just thought about the things that you want prayer for, you've thought about the things in which God has been at work in your life. And you share those praises in your growth group. What an amazing, powerful, positive thing to do. River West, can we be a PSO church? Can we be a positive overload church? People constantly talking about how God is at work in their lives. This is why we're doing this thing this summer called Summer in the Psalms. We've been talking about it. You'll find information on the back of your bulletin. But what we're doing is every Thursday night, starting this Thursday night for the next 6 weeks, we're going to gather in here and we're going to pray with each other. We're going to sing and we're going to look at the Psalms together. Each week we'll take a different psalm. One of the pastors will teach from few moments out of that psalm, and then we'll learn how to sing that psalm, and we'll pray that psalm. We believe the psalms were given to the church to bless the church, to build community. So we're going to embrace and savor the psalms together this week. And so much of what the psalms teach us to do is how to thank God. So that's heading number one. But here's heading number two, equally as important. Trust God. Okay? You have Psalm 34 open, you're working through it, you're thanking God, you're praising him, and then naturally, what happens? You turn in your heart, and you come to the realization, I've got this massive list of things that are just burdening me. And now David goes, okay, here are some verses, four of them that you can use to cry out to God and put your trust in the Lord. They're amazing verses. What struck me was the four verbs in these verses. If you look, we have in verse 4 the verb, I sought the Lord, right? I sought him and he answered me. In verse 5, David said, those who look to him are radiant. I think of Moses coming down from the side of the mountain and he'd been in the presence of God and his face was glowing. And here David says, those who look to God are radiant. And then in verse 5, David said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Cried out to God. There's an incredible verb. So you seek the Lord, you look at the Lord, you cry out to the Lord. And then look at verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Underline that verb, to fear the Lord. I would like to argue, River West, that these four verses give us the single best definition in the Bible of what it means to trust God. Right there. Four verbs. Seek the Lord. Look to the Lord. It's like fix your gaze on the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. There's so much emotion in that verse. And then fear the Lord. When you seek the Lord, David is speaking of that moment when you're right in the moment of the struggle, and you take your eyes off of your struggle and you make a conscious decision, I'm going to find God in this. And you seek after God. You go to the Lord. You inquire of the Lord. The person who seeks the Lord is the Christian who's 100% confident. God has not abandoned me in this situation. He's here. My responsibility is to find him, to seek after him. What an incredible thing to do. And then once you have sought the Lord and once you've found him, then verse 8, you just fix your gaze on the Lord. Don't take your eyes off of him in that moment of prayer. Just fix your gaze on the Lord until your face is radiant. And then verse 6, you cry out. David talks about the poor man in this verse. There's tons of emotion here. This is a man who's crying out. It's a poor man. He's got nothing. He's out of resources, or she is out of resources. She's come to the end of herself. The only thing that she has a lot of is troubles. And so what does she do? She cries out. I love that word. I think what it's giving us permission to do is to express your emotion. To go, Lord, this situation is really hard, and I'm hurting. And then God says, just take some time in prayer and tell me about your emotion. Walk through that emotion and cry and explain it and express it to me. But then you have to go to verse 8 and you have to end that moment where with that healthy fear of God. Fear in the Bible is not it's not a human fear. It's a reverence. When you fear the Lord, it means you're in awe of God and you recognize his sovereign power. So you seek God, then you fix your gaze on God, you cry out to God, and then you fear God. And what I love about this is that we're getting an insider's look at how David prayed whenever he had troubles. Whenever he had troubles. And if you know anything about David, you know this was a guy who had a lot of troubles, all right? He had a lot. If you think you've got troubles, read up on the life of David, okay? And here's what he does. Anytime David had troubles, he hit the pause button. He'd hit the pause button, he would thank God, and then he would hit the pause button again, and he would trust God. And he would just say, God, I'm gonna trust you right now in this moment, right now. So, of course, there's another incredible principle in this, and here's how it goes. This is very important. When you pause to trust God, it allows you to transfer your confidence off of earthly resources and fully onto the Lord. And this is so important. I don't have to convince you. It's like you need that moment in your prayer, your Bible's open, and you pause and you go, am I actually really putting my confidence in the Lord right now? Because I've been racing through life. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly coming to this realization. Adam, you've been trusting in your own strength right now. You've been trusting in your own hard work. You've been trusting in your own ingenuity or creativity. You've been trying to work this problem, and you say that you trust God, but you haven't slowed down enough to hit the pause button and make a conscious effort to transfer your confidence off of those earthly things and place them squarely onto the Lord. Right then, in the moment of your deepest anxiety, that is the key to the Christian faith, right? So important. And we take it so for granted. Now look, if there was a person in the Bible who could have trusted in his own resources, it was King David. right? Think incredible power. Think wealth. Think military prowess. Think amazing reputation. David was a guy who could have trusted in his own resources, and yet he stopped constantly and said, nope, I'm going to transfer my confidence onto the Lord. So I want to show you the story now, the context of this psalm. Will you turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel? You're going to go to the left, several hundred pages, okay? It's page 211 in the gray Bible, all right? For the rest of you, ask Siri. She'll help you get there. 211, 1 Samuel 21. You remember, the psalm starts, and David says, I wrote this psalm after I had a little encounter with this king, and I had to change my behavior, and then I was delivered. It's a very interesting story. 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'm picking up in verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So let me just give you a little bit of context here. David's on the run, okay? He's on the run. He's on the run from another king named King Saul. Saul wants to kill him. There's a rivalry going on. And at this point in the story, you can read earlier the context. David actually has the sword that used to belong to Goliath. He's carrying Goliath's sword. He's slayed Goliath. And he had stopped by a temple where they had the sword stashed there. David grabs that sword, and then he walks into a town called Gath in verse 10. Now, what you need to know is that Gath was Goliath's hometown. See, people don't know this. So David walks into Goliath's hometown carrying Goliath's sword, which is not the sharpest thing to do. And he walks in there, and he has this interaction with the king of Gath, who also feels threatened by David. Here's what it says, verse 11. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. They're like, you think Saul was a great warrior? David was a great warrior. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended to be insane in their hands. And he made marks on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle run down his beard. I love that word, spittle. He let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave, and his friends gather. And this, then, is the moment where David stops, and he writes Psalm 34. And it's a psalm of thanksgiving. And it's a psalm about how God had delivered him. But what's interesting, when you read the account, this account doesn't say anything about David crying out to the Lord. It doesn't say anything about God miraculously delivering David in any way. The only thing that this account tells us is all the things that David did. He pretends to be crazy. He lets spit run down his beard. He marks the walls. But then when David looks back on the account and his friends are gathered, he says, you know what happened in that moment? I was crying out to God, and God delivered me. I think what's happening here is that the account is giving us a perspective from the outside looking in. Here's what it looked like. And David in Psalm 34 is saying, no, this is actually what was going on in the spiritual realm. This is what was happening in my heart. Oh, I was doing things on my exterior, but in my heart, I was crying out to God. I was praying to God to deliver me, and he did. He delivered me. And there's a really important principle in this. And the principle is this, that believers can see past the exterior stuff, and they see what God's doing behind the scenes, right? Don't you do that in your life? you walk through a situation and there's all these external factors, but you know exactly what's going on behind the scenes. You know, you can see God was at work in that situation. It was God who delivered me. And that's why I want to come to God again and again and put my confidence in the Lord. So, so important. Never let the external circumstances prevent you from seeing all that God is doing at work behind the scenes. So here's something practical that you could do with this psalm. What if you went home today and you got out a piece of paper and you just wrote down all of the things that make you feel overwhelmed right now in your life? And for you, maybe that's just your to-do list, okay? It's like, my to-do list is really overwhelming. And you just wrote those things down. I've got this going on. I've got this going on. I'm feeling tons of anxiety about this. Anything that makes you feel anxious, write it down. And then take that list, set it down on the table, take your Bible, open to Psalm 34, and then just start praying. And use David's words. Seek God. Look at your list. This is making me feel really anxious right now. And I'm feeling the anxiety. Then stop and go, Lord, I'm going to seek you in this. I'm going to fix my gaze on you. Yeah, it hurts. I'm crying out. But Lord, I fear you. And then just transfer your trust off of your own resources, your own tendency to try to do it on your own. Transfer your trust onto the Lord. Fear the Lord. And then move down the list. How powerful that would be in your prayer life. Super helpful. Super practical. So we thank God. We trust God. And then finally, in closing, I want to talk a little bit about tasting God. Tasting God. It's very interesting. We look at Psalm 34 and verse 8, and let me suggest that this verse is the most pregnant verse in the entire psalm, okay? It's just got so much meaning going on. David turns in his prayer now, and he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see." I think David, what he was doing at this moment was he was recognizing, I've been talking about all of my experiences with the Lord and how powerful they've been, but I want you to have that experience with God. I don't just want your experience of the Lord to be a second-hand experience, hearsay. I want you to have a personal experience like the experience that I have. And so his prayer turns sort of from a personal testimony to a personal invitation. And he says to his hearer, what about you? What if you were to taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good? I think that David knew, he had absolute confidence, if any person were to take a step of faith and try out God, okay, try out God, they would be convinced by the experience of God's goodness in their lives. David knew that. You know, it's crazy. David was like a world-class sinner. Okay, he was like a varsity level sinner, and he got his Letterman jacket in sinning. And what was so interesting about it, though, is that he has this crazy life of sin, and yet you read his Psalms and you read about his life, and you also go, but man, David had a relationship with God that was really deeply personal. I think that's why he picked the metaphor taste. Tasting is such a personal thing, you know? It's this metaphor for experiencing something personally. It's crude. It's a crude and silly illustration, but if I put a cake up here on the table, and you all saw the cake, and I said, tell me what you think about my cake, right? You're really not going to be able to say that much about it until you actually come up and try the cake. There's this experiential thing about tasting. And David knows that. David had that kind of a relationship with the Lord. He didn't know God the way a chemist knows the periodic table, okay? He knew God the way a wife knows her husband. David knew God the way a husband knows his wife. He knew God the way a best friend knows her friend. It was that kind of knowing. And David says, how about you? Do you experience God like that? I remember right before I met Kathy Williams, now Kathy McMurray, okay? Right before I met her, I was 19. I was a freshman in college. And I'd never met Kathy, but I knew a lot about her because I wasn't stalking her per se, but I was watching her life, okay? I knew about her, all right? I'd seen her around campus. And if someone would have come up to me and said, do you know Kathy Williams? I would have said, yeah, I know Kathy Williams. Really, tell me what you know about her. And actually, I would have known quite a bit about her. I would have said, well, you know, she's a sophomore. I'm a freshman. Older woman thing, you know. She's a Christian. She's a Christian. She's part Korean. She's a total knockout, okay? And she's dating this guy named Andrew, but that's going to be over soon, okay? I would have known a lot about her, right? But now, come to me now. We celebrate 21 years this August, 21 years of marriage, right? Come to me now. We were 11 when we got married, but come to me now and say, tell me, do you know Kathy McMurray? I would say, I know Kathy McMurray really well, and I could tell you a lot about her. I think that's what David's after. So you can never taste God from a distance. Tasting is one of those things you have to get up close and personal. You have to be with the Lord in a deeply personal, intimate relationship. And I want to ask you if in your prayer life you have moments where all you do is just stop and enjoy God. It's such a novel concept, isn't it? Because we're such pragmatic people and we're moving. But do you have a moment when you're praying? Okay, you've thanked God and you've done the business of trusting God and you've got that all the way. But how often in your prayer life do you just stop and take the time to enjoy God? There were some people who said, you know, the chief end of men and women is to enjoy God and serve Him. Just to enjoy God. So what if this week you had Psalm 34 and you pulled it out? You've written in your margin, so you're going to take some time to thank God. You're going to circle back on all that He's done in your life. And then you're going to take some time and you're going to trust Him and you're going to transfer your confidence off of yourself and onto the Lord. And then you're just going to take some time in prayer and you're just going to enjoy Him. Just experience His goodness. Psalm 34 will give you all of the language that you need to do those things. And I hope it's a blessing in your life. And I'm going to pray about that right now as the worship team comes to lead us. Will you bow your heads with me, Lord? All of the authority and all of the power for anything that you're wanting to say to us comes from your word. And we believe that as a church. Your word is your perfectly inspired, completely authoritative message to us as your people. Divine and wonderful and perfect in every way. And Lord, we as a church, corporately, we confess we need Psalm 34. Because we want to be the kind of Christians who circle back and thank you and praise you when you show up. And we want to be the kind of Christians who trust you completely, Lord. Not in our own resources, but in you, the sovereign, powerful God. And most importantly, perhaps, we want to be the kind of people who just enjoy you, Lord. And it's to that theme that we turn now in our worship. In fact, Father, would you weave all of these truths even deeper in our hearts as we sing? May these themes be brought home in a deeper way. Show us, God, when we walk out of these doors, how to apply what we've heard this morning from your word. And of course, Lord, I'm thinking of those friends who have visited today or perhaps have been coming and are recognizing, you know, I've never put my hope in Jesus. I've never trusted him for salvation. I've never actually truly tasted and seen for my own self, God, that you're good. And today could be the day where you put your hope in Christ as we worship. Encourage you to take that step of faith. Just a simple prayer. Trust him. Believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, his sacrificial death, his powerful resurrection. Make that a part of your worship this morning. We love you, Lord. We commit our way to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship.